For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he has put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Amen.
About the exaltation of Christ, we don't have time today to go into all the ins and outs of this particular passage. Suffice to say, it speaks about the exaltation of Christ. It's quoting from Psalm 68. It draws on that, and it draws on the victory of Yahweh in Psalm 68. And it's basically saying, well, Christ has won a victory, and by right of his victory, he is able to bestow gifts on his church. And we read about those gifts here. And so that's how it's going to fit in later on in the sermon, that he is providing for his church. So Ephesians 4, 7, verse 7 to 16, let's hear the word of God. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Amen. And just notice in verse 11, he gave, he's providing. Well, brothers and sisters, some say there's likely to be a war in the coming years, maybe over Taiwan, maybe over something else. After all, it's been an unusually long period of relative peace in the history of the world. Now, I don't know what's around the corner, but let's just say the next generation or two is exposed to war. Does that cause worry or anxiety? How will the next generation be able to stand against hardship? Many in our country hope the church will disappear. New subdivisions often don't make zoning provisions for churches, which is why we need more Christians on city councils. Christian opinions are often silenced in media and at universities. A subtle form of persecution is happening in our country. Jesus said, they'll hate you. But are we ready for the pointy end of that? And how are you going in your faith? Are you in can-do mode or in I can't mode? I can forgive so-and-so, or I can't forgive. Excuse. I can be content in this situation, or I can't find contentment because of this or that. I can serve in this way or that, or I just can't. Well, where are you at the moment? Where am I at? Brothers and sisters, there are numerous situations in life whereby we might feel weak and powerless. That's the point I'm making. We might feel anxious and full of worry. And that's precisely why we need to be reminded that we are in the hands and under the rule of an all-powerful King. For a while now, we've been considering the work of Christ, and we've looked at his birth, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and now we consider his exaltation. And the exaltation is another very important part of the work. We know his death and resurrection is very, very important, and the Bible says so. But the exaltation is not a poor cousin. The most quoted psalm in the New Testament, Psalm 110, is about the exaltation of Christ. So are Psalms 2, 8, and 24. When Isaiah begins to describe the suffering servant, he begins by saying, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and be exalted." Prophets like Jeremiah 23, and Zechariah also speak of his exaltation. In Daniel's dream of the four beasts, he also sees the Son of Man figure who will have universal dominion. And of course, beginning with Jesus himself, the New Testament is full of references to the exaltation of Christ. So it's a very important truth, and one that can easily be overlooked or forgotten. To highlight the issue differently, the life of Jesus is often divided by Reformed theologians into his humiliation and his exaltation. Now, if we only focus on his birth and his death, well, we can end up with a very meek and mild Jesus, can't we? If we only stay there. We must appreciate his humiliation. But we must not only appreciate his humiliation, but also his exaltation. So this evening I want to remind you that we're in the hands and under the reign of the exalted King. Hence, we can sing songs like Psalm 46, which are so full of strength, and full of strength for your life and for mine. That's why it begins. God is our refuge and strength, our ever-present help in trouble. And therefore, though the earth be moved, we will not be afraid. You hear the strength there, because that is there because we have an exalted King who can say such things. And whether it's the earth of this world or the earth of your life, we will not be afraid, ultimately. For Jesus Christ, our humble Savior, is also the exalted King. Let's just begin by looking at this truth generally, so we get a handle on the truth, and then we can flesh it out as to its blessing in our lives. The particular phrase we're looking at in the Apostles' Creed is the phrase, "and is seated at the right hand of God." Now, before we go on to the exaltation, we actually can just stop a moment and just bask in the comfort in that phrase, because it says, "and seated at the right hand of God." Because Hebrews 1 picks up on that word "seated" to remind us that the work is done. Hebrews 1:3, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Oh, what a beautiful reminder right there that it's complete. It's like the mum who finally sits down at 8 p.m. at night after finishing her 14 hours or 16 hours. She doesn't just sit down to rest. She sits down because the work is complete, maybe, at that time. Jesus sits down, not just because he needs a rest or a break. He sits down because the work is complete. So rest your soul in that. All our sins and all our failings, they've been nailed to the cross and the job is done. It's finished, it's complete. So we got some comfort right there. But it's not particularly the comfort we're looking at today. It's more his exaltation. Think not just of the posture now, but the place. The place at God's right hand is conveying something very significant, isn't it? To be at someone's right hand is the place of honor and privilege, 1 Kings 2. That's why King Solomon's mother, he put her at his right hand to honor her. And it's a place of favor, Psalm 80, 18, Jeremiah 22, 24. It's the place of victory, Psalm 20, verse 6, 44, 3, Isaiah 41, 10. It's the place of power, Exodus 15, 6, Psalm 89, 13. In summary, Jesus has been exalted to the place of unparalleled honor and universal authority. He rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, and was exalted to the highest place. Theologians sometimes refer to the exaltation as his session to the right hand. That's a technical term. And so, brothers and sisters, our King has been exalted to that highest place, and the beautiful truth that follows from that is he reigns then over all. Everything. You cannot name, I cannot name anything that is not under his reign. He is King. He is Lord. Lord expresses the same truth in a different way. He is King. He is Lord. He is ruler over everything. And that's where Ephesians 1, 20 to 23 come in. The passage that we read there was a part of a wider prayer. That's a good one to reflect on for our prayer life, to think about, okay, what can we pray for? What are the things we're going to pray for? One of the things it says there is greater knowledge, to know more of this and more of that in relation to Christ. And it included there a greater experience of the power of Christ. Verses 20 to 23 humble us then, and then go on to humble us with just how great that power is. So the prayer is about, I want more power. And then the Apostle Paul goes on to into this wonderful expression of getting us to contemplate the greatness of that power. That power raised Christ from the dead. And it's the same power that exalted Christ to the right hand. And then note what the verses say in Ephesians 1 about Christ's exaltation to the right hand. It says, quote, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Far above all of that. Several scholars take it to be a reference to spiritual powers. After all, Ephesians 6 will go on to say, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against ruler, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil. So it would seem to be in the Ephesians context, and even in the historical context of Ephesus, where they're dabbling in all this magic type stuff. You know, they weren't all atheists like us, our society. They're dabbling in magic and powers, and it's saying, well, Christ is above all of that. He's above, far above all spiritual forces. So, you know, there's no yin and yang with good and evil having to balance or fight for control over your heart. No, not at all. Christ rules over all. And not just the spiritual realm, everything. Everything. Verse 21. Above every name that is named. Verse 22 continues the theme. And he put all things under his feet. That quotes Psalm 8, Psalm 110, and quotes that, and that's the reality. Nothing is excluded from the rule and reign of Christ. Abraham Kuyper, you probably heard his quote. I've quoted it once before. He said, "There is not one square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine.'" So he reigns. No doubt you know that truth, are familiar with that truth. Here are just a few implications, just to flesh it out a little at this point before we look at some of the benefits. Just some general implications of this truth. Just a reminder from the outset, we have a glorious King. One commentator says, "Churches make too much of Christmas and too little of the Ascension." Too much of Christmas, too little of the Ascension. You know what he's getting at? If we're not careful, we can end up with a meek and mild Jesus still in the feeding trough. And yes, again, we cannot neglect his humility and his condescension and all those beautiful truths that we've maybe reflected on in the last few weeks. We cannot neglect those beautiful truths. And how can we even comprehend that Almighty God should come down into this world? Such is his love, such is his condescension, such is his humility. We must appreciate that. But at the same time as holding on to that, let us not lose sight of his glory and his majesty, the one who rules over all. Matthew 1, coming to the Gospel of Matthew, which we've spent some time in recently. Matthew 1 establishes, remember, the identity of Jesus. Then look at Matthew 2. But then shows that he is worthy of worship. And you've got the wise men who turn up to show that the King is worthy of worship. Is your perception of Jesus too small? That's the challenge for our heart. Revelation 5, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." So we have a glorious King. Also, just another general implication, his kingdom has come. I won't go into all the ins and outs of this, but just note his kingdom has come. The millennial reign that Revelation talks about has begun. It's not something, this millennial reign is not something future. Or we don't have to wait for Jesus to come back to present-day Jerusalem to begin an earthly reign for 1,000 years. Our exalted King reigns now. He won the victory over sin, death, and Satan. Colossians 2:15. He disarmed the rulers and authorities. And then John 12:31. "Now the ruler of this world is be cast out. The strong man is bound," Matthew 12. We know Satan's still active. The strong man's still active. But there's been a change, you see, with the coming of Christ. He's established his kingdom. As John the Baptist said, his kingdom has come. And now Satan is like a dog on a chain. Now the kingdom is not yet complete, and there's lots to say about that whole kingdom theme. But it has certainly come. He is reigning now as the exalted King. And the exalted King also, one further thing, reigns in the church. Jesus is head of the church, as we know, and ultimately he rules through his word. And he also rules through the office bearers of the church, and it means they actually have real authority. And that's important. It's important, of course, again, thinking of the humiliation aspect, it's important that that authority is exercised with all humility and love and so forth. But his exaltation reminds office bearers not to give away their authority. See, the church is not a democracy. It must remain a Christocracy. Office bearers ruling on behalf of Christ, so that Christ rules his church. So there are some general implications, but now I just want to highlight two particular benefits that come to us as a result of the exaltation of Christ. These two particular benefits are what the Heidelberg Catechism brings out, and rightly so. as we'll see. Two benefits for us personally, for the church and for us personally. First benefit, the exalted Christ provides for his church. The exalted Christ provides for his church. How good is that? You might remember the famous prayer of Jehoshaphat. King Jehoshaphat. There was a serious military threat on the doorstep. The Ammonites, the Moabites, the Mennonites, and what have you. They're all gathering for the kill. And both king and people were naturally afraid. And they set a great example is what we ought to do when we're faced with war, persecution, or if you were to find yourself in jail for your faith. You know what they did? They prayed. And this is how the prayer went. Hear the exaltation of God in it. O Lord God of our Father, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. O our God, I'm skipping a few verses by the way. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. It's a beautiful prayer, isn't it? If you ever find yourself in a tight spot, come back, use that prayer. Use that prayer. The Catechism asks the question, how does this glory of Christ that we've been considering benefit us? Well, first, through his Holy Spirit, he pours out his gifts from heaven upon his members. In short, take comfort because the exalted Christ is providing for his church. Hence, we pray. You see that clearly on the day of Pentecost. What was going on that day? Well, in verse 33 of Acts 2, it said, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. You hear it there? The King Jesus was providing for his church. That's why the day of Pentecost happened. And the same truth was expressed in what we read from Ephesians 4:11. That phrase, he gave. The exalted Christ was giving gifts to his church. He continues to give gifts to his church because he's providing. And haven't we seen that in our own denomination in recent years? You know, less than 5 years ago, there was something like 10 vacant churches or 10 vacant positions, 10 plus. Well, there's hardly any now. The only vacant church in the whole country is down the road in Tivoli. That's how much God has provided and turned things around for the denomination, for pastors. Because God provides for his church. We haven't even had time to roll out our training programs and so-called pipelines and all the rest. We haven't even had time to roll that all out as a denomination. God's provided in the meantime an answer to the prayers of his people. So let the church be busy in prayer. Our Lord Jesus Christ is exalted to the right hand. He rules all things. All authority, he said in Matthew 28, all authority has been given to me. Go therefore. Go and do your work as a church. And so may our eyes be on him. Beware then of placing too much emphasis on your strategy or your effort. Beware when churches promote certain formulas for success. Beware when strategy or training trumps prayer. They don't have to be opposed to each other, but just beware if it's all talk about strategy and training and no prayer, then you know there's a problem. And how important is this truth for our own Christian walk, thinking more individually? All the gifts and all the graces we need are there for the taking. It's all there. Let's not fall into the trap of Moses or Jeremiah. Oh, so easy to do. Even great saints have done it. Fall into the trap. I can't. I can't speak. I'm too young. Or whatever. I can't forgive. I can't serve in that way. I can't do that. Rather, let's take the attitude of the Apostle Paul. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Notice, it's not coming from himself. He's not trying to dig into himself. I'll get myself up for this. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, there'll still be weaknesses along the way. There'll still be things we can't do. And there'll still be limits. We work within our human limits. But you see, there's an attitude, isn't there? And if we know the King is on the throne, and we really know that in our hearts, then we'll have an attitude of, Lord, you can help me through this. Because I don't have the resources, but you do. And you're gracious to pour them out. Our eyes are on you. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. But my eyes are on you going forward. Take that attitude into the jail cell. Take that next time you share the gospel at uni or in the workplace or elsewhere. Take that attitude into the home where it can be a battlefield. Our eyes need to be on the exalted King. So, you know, there's provision there because of his exaltation. There are gifts and graces galore for what we need in our Christian life. The second benefit is the exalted Christ protects his church. The second benefit the Catechism highlights is by his power he defends us and keeps us safe from all enemies. How good is that? Because the church is under attack. It will always be under attack. That's not surprising, is it? When Jesus said it, if you're of the world, the world would love you as its own, but because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And of course, the more we shine as lights, the stronger the reaction from the darkness. Christians are routinely mocked. They are increasingly losing their positions in society because of their views. Think of Christian doctors. Think of Israel Folau some years ago now. Think of Andrew Thorburn only 3 years ago, who had to resign after just one day in the job as the AFL Essendon CEO because of his Christian beliefs. So, what does the future hold? Will the church keep shrinking? What world will our grandchildren grow up in? It doesn't matter. Take comfort because the exaltation of Christ means he'll protect his church. Jesus said, I'll build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Since he is sovereign, you see, his enemies can only go so far. No one can get in the way of Christ building his church. And in fact, all of history exists for the church. And that may actually be what Ephesians 1 verse 23 is about. All this power, and it says, to the church. And once Christ has gathered the elect, then world history as we know it will end. Take comfort, Christ is protecting his church. Then you might say, well, what about the blood of the martyrs? And what about individual churches that will close? Yeah, well, that can happen and does happen. But, nevertheless, God will preserve. Remember Elijah? He thought things got so bad he was the only one. But he wasn't. God was preserving his church. In China, people thought for a while, well, they didn't know what was going on in China, and they thought for a while, well, we don't know if there are any Christians left over there. Well, many people will say there's 60 million Christians there, 80 million or more. And whether the church continues to decline or increase, we don't know. God's plan for that and what ebbs and flows are to follow, but we know this, the church is in his hands. And individually, dear believer, you are in powerful hands. Not one of God's people will ever be lost. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. Well, we know that verse so well. It's so beautiful. But just realize the only way he can make such a promise is because he has the power to and the authority to. No one can snatch us out of his hand because no one is stronger. Now people can mock and say, oh, so you believe in the frozen chosen, do you? Oh, yes, I do. Who shall separate us from the love of the King? Neither shall any tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword, Romans 8. You can add to that dementia, or just the fact you're having a bad day. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, and the work that he's begun, he's going to finish. Your King has your back. So in conclusion, can you see the beauty of the exaltation of Christ? We need the birth of Christ, we need the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ, and the exaltation of Christ to the right hand of God. Another way to put this is that we need a healthy appreciation for all three aspects of his work. So we often talk about his work in terms of prophet, priest, and king. In his prophetic work, we appreciate his teaching. In his priestly work, we appreciate the fact he laid down his life for us and that he's interceding for us. In his kingly work, we appreciate the exaltation. Take comfort from the stunning exaltation of Christ. He has all power, all authority, all majesty. Our King reigns over this world, his church, including you individually, for he is exalted. If you have not repented and turned to this King in repentance and faith, turn to him. Because the whole world is in his hands and you must turn to him. He calls the shots. Turn to him and you will find forgiveness for your sins. Turn to him and he will provide for you and he will protect you forevermore from all darkness, all evil, all sin. And then finally, let us, and as a result of contemplating all of this truth, let us give him worship all the more. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And we say, Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we rejoice that you are the King, and what great hands we are in, and what a good King you are to rule over us, to provide and protect. We praise you, our God. Lord, help us, we pray, especially in the tough moments that we face day by day, to rest in your exaltation, to rest the fact you have all things under your reign. Help us in that, we pray. For those who haven't bowed the knee before you, we pray that they'll contemplate such a great and glorious King and turn to you in repentance and faith. We do pray for your blessing upon our coming week. We thank you for holidays, for those who are enjoying it, or for the work we must do. We thank you that you'll be with us and that you will be for us. We continue to thank you for the year gone by and what you have provided. And we look to you for the year to come. There is no one else to look to but to you. And so we set our hope on you, our joy, our peace, our well-being, our blessing, our all in all, we set it upon you as we embark on another year. But another year under your reign. And another year as your people under your fatherly care. We praise you for that. Bless and keep us for the rest of today. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.